Praise the Lord. You know, we actually moved communion to next month. We're only doing it on Sunday, so we're actually not going to do communion tonight, but we're still going to have a wonderful time of fellowship. Amen. So I'm glad that y'all are here. I pray that you're enjoying our study in Isaiah. And if you're not, I'm having a great time. So it's, you know, either way, we're going to have a good time tonight. But we're going to talk about what moves our hearts. Hope you think about that even now. As I know, there's a lot of troubled hearts in the world, even among believers. There's people here tonight that weren't able to worship in the way that they wanted to because of personal burdens, different struggles, different things that you're going through. We have to talk about this and what really moves our heart, because something's going to in this life. And I pray it's the Lord. I pray it's always His direction and His influence. But here we're going to be in chapter 7. And remember last week we were at that amazing vision, Isaiah's call to ministry. And we know in chapter 6, verse 5, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." He said, "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." He says, "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And so now it's been 5 years since Isaiah first received that call to ministry. And in chapter 7, also 8 and 9, they really are one unit. We remember that chapter divisions are not present in the scroll. It's just one continuous book. And here, we're also not in chronological order. As I've said in the introduction, when we started this series, we were dealing with Uzziah. Last week, we discussed him in some detail, but tonight we're dealing with his grandson. And this is 735 BC, and Ahaz has just become king of Judah. He was 22 years old at the time. A great age to be a leader, right? Yeah, full of wisdom, right? No, he was a young man, and he reigned only 16 years in Jerusalem. But beyond that, Ahaz was a very wicked man. And he was evil from the start. And so let's read our text tonight before we go to the Lord in prayer. Beginning in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved, as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Yashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria, and the son of Remaliah, because Syria and Ephraim and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, Let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabeel. Huh. And it says, Thus says the Lord, It shall not stand. Nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken, so that it shall not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask for yourself from the Lord a sign. And ask it either in the depth or the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. And then he said, Hear now, O house of David. It is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey shall he eat, that he may know how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the days that Ephraim departed from Judah. And it shall come to pass in that day, or in that day, that the Lord will whistle for the fly that is the farthest part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria, and they will come, and all of them will rest in the desolate valleys and in the clefts of the rocks, and in all the thorns and in all the pastures. And in the same day, the Lord will shave with a hired razor with those from beyond the river, with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the legs, and will also remove the beard. And it shall be in that day a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep, so it shall be from the abundance of milk they give, that he will eat curds, for curds and honey everyone will eat who is left in the land. Y'all awake?
Yes.
Okay. And it shall happen in that day that wherever there could be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver, I hope that reminds you of the Song of the Vineyard we studied, it will be for briars and thorns. With arrows and bows men will be there, because all the land will become briars and thorns, and to any hill which could be dug with a hoe, you will not go there for fears of briars and thorns, but it will become a range of oxen and a place for sheep to roam. What does that mean? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Amen. Oh, dearly Father, we thank you that you are the one true living God, and that your love really never fails. Sometimes it can be hard, as I even said, to sing the praises unto you when our hearts are so troubled. But Lord, you're always with us, whether we feel it or whether we don't. The fact of the matter is, your word says you are with us always, even until the end of the age. You said you would not leave us comfortless, but I thank you that you sent unto us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to live in us and lead us and guide us in all truth. All men have to make a decision in this life on what is going to control their hearts, what's going to cause them to make decisions in their lives. That we will rather look to you, the God of all, or we will look to the world and ourselves. Lord, teach us from this passage exactly what you would have for us in our lives, so that we can be steadfast, immovable, in your peace and in your love. Lord, give us your wisdom, that ability that only comes from you, to know what is evil and what is good as the days grow darker and darker. And Father God, help us to encourage one another as we are all part of the same body. Lord, remove any schisms, any divisions, any gaps in our walls, the godly boundaries in our own lives and in this place that we worship. Lord, let it be a sure foundation, a hedge of protection on every side. Remove distractions from our hearts and our minds and spirits as we continue this service, worshiping you by the study of your word. We thank you and we praise you, and God's people say, amen. Amen. You know, in the first really 9 verses, we have the removal of the northern kingdom of Israel. And we don't want to miss that, because it's a whole lot more than them just going into captivity in 722 BC, even though that does happen. And I'll talk about this a little more, but what we have here is an actual removal of the people's identity. And you don't want to miss that. They will cease to be an identifiable people. This is what the devil had planned here, because they failed to trust in the Lord, and it brought God's judgment. And you know, the devil never wants us to be a light for in a dark place. It never wants us to shine the truth that's in God's word. Amen? Amen. Yeah. I mean, come on. We know that light hates, or the darkness hates the light, but you know, don't forget. You know, if you run into the cafe early in the morning, none of you do because you don't work here, you'll turn on the light, you'll notice that all the bugs run, you know, because they don't just hate the light, they hate the one that turns it on. You understand? Yeah. Now, there's no bugs in the cafe. Calm down. All right? But my point is, the world hates believers because of the light that is in us, this treasure that we have in this clay pot. It's Jesus. They lost their Jewish identity, the entire northern kingdom. Assyria, you see, will force the Jews to marry Assyrians. Well, what will that do? Well, was it against God's law? Absolutely it was, because Ashurbanipal caused these people, the northern kingdom, to remarry to the Assyrians, settle them in the north. And did you know this is the origin of Samaritans? Very interesting. We'll talk about that more another time, but it does give new meaning to the story of the woman at the well who had been married 5 times. You see? Okay. It says in verse 1, "It came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah." Here's the northern kingdom here. "That Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but it couldn't prevail against it." These kings, the kings of Syria and the kings of Israel, had actually formed an anti-Assyria pact. It was an anti-Assyria coalition. And what their goal was to force Judah, who was not part of the northern kingdom. Remember when the tribes split after Solomon, the 10 tribes went north? Hello. Yes. I'm tired tonight, guys. I need some love. The idea was, if we come to Judah, and if Ahaz is going to refuse to join this anti-Assyrian coalition, we'll depose him. And listen, he was extremely afraid of that. The reason that you see, like, when it says the son of Remaliah over and over, which sounds a lot like jambalaya, you know what I mean? So now you'll always remember it. It's interesting because Pekahiah is who he assassinated, if you want to study that through Scripture. And so the reason that Isaiah is always very quick to let us know it's the son of Remaliah or Remaliah is because he was wicked. And even in the position that he was in, he assassinated Pekahiah to take his place. So these are wicked, wicked people that we're dealing with. And Ahaz knows it. He's seen the things that have happened. And see, they went up to war against it, and they wanted to place a puppet king in his place. And we'll talk about who Tabeel is in a second. And it says in verse 2, "And it was told to the house of David, serious forces are deployed," or they're settled upon. They made an encampment in Ephraim. Well, that's just not even a day's march, guys, to Jerusalem. We're talking 12 miles here. So Ahaz, his heart, it says, "And the heart of the people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind." They were shaken to their core. We know that Ahaz was terrified that Israel and Syria were going to invade him again. But he was even more afraid of fighting Assyria in this anti-Assyria coalition because of their power. And so Ahaz, as you know, if you studied any of the kings of Judah, he was absolutely nothing like his grandfather, even though Uzziah, we know, had some issues, right? 15 years as a leper, flouting the holiness of God. But he had done amazing things. God had done unbelievable victories and military conquest. Even his engineering skills were only from the Lord. But what happened? He got strong. He got prideful. But he's not mentioned as one that turned away from the Lord in that sense, but one that erred, but not his grandson. Ahaz actually practiced abominable practices of the Canaanites. It says that he made images of Baal. He was so despicable, he didn't even start out right. If you look at all the kings, he's one of the most wicked. It says in 2 Kings 16, 2 through 4, that he did not do what was right, Ahaz, in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. It says, "But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." Guys, he sacrificed his own son to idols. That's the depravity of this king. It says, "And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places on the hills and under every green tree." And so in the midst of the attack that's coming, Assyria, under a new king that is more aggressive than any Assyrian king in history, Ahaz doesn't turn to God. He turns to Tiglath-Pileser III, who was the king of Assyria at the time. Imagine that. In 2 Kings 16:7 through 9, it says that Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath, king of Assyria, and this is what he said to him: "I am your servant and your son. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who rise up against me." And this is what he did. He took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent it as a present to the king of Assyria. And so the king of Assyria heeded him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried its people captive to Kir and killed Rezin. And this is when Isaiah comes on the scene. What a great time to be a prophet of God, right? With a message nobody's going to receive. It says then, verse 3, "The Lord said to Isaiah, 'Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Yashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway or the raised highway to the launderer's field or the fooler's field.'" Now, Ahaz is doing something here. Don't miss this. It's so easy to. He is inspecting Jerusalem's water supply. He's in the southwest corner of the city. Now, what that means is he is already anticipating another attack. He is a man that is being driven and motivated by fear. He is being controlled by his circumstances, the things that surround him, and anyone logically would have a sense of fear in this situation if you're surrounded on every side by people who want to kill you. But he knew that the water supply in Jerusalem was a vulnerability. It came from outside the city, being on an aqueduct. It was also up high. And so without water, it's kind of quick to, if you cut off the water supply to a city, it's over pretty quick. Amen? You know, water is necessary for life. It's necessary for all aspects, even war. And so Ahaz and Judah, it says they're greatly distressed. It says the hearts of the people and Ahaz were shaken. You know, and God, in his insurmountable grace, because of his love, his commitment to his people, he sends the prophet and he gives them a divine alternative. He gives them an opportunity to make a change on what is controlling his heart. And he says, "Forsake your alliances and trust God." That's basically everything Isaiah says here. Look, verse 4 says, "Take heed and be quiet." I think I need to do that a lot sometimes, right? Just be still and know God is God. Amen? Don't fear or be faint-hearted. "For these two stubs of a smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah." Now, he tells them not to be afraid. He also says, don't let your heart be troubled, or literally, don't let it be weak. But these phrases really have something specific here, because to take care or to take heed and to be calm and to be quiet, they mean something, these Hebrew phrases. To take care here, it implies watchfulness instead of being carried away by one's own emotions. I spoke of this briefly in Corinthians 6 when we were talking about distresses, the emotional things that we face that we blame on outside factors, but they're really coming from within. It's because we're not putting our complete trust in the Lord. We're looking to another avenue for peace, for satisfaction, for comfort, and it's not to be found. So not only to take care, to also to be calm. Man, this is a hard one to do sometimes. To be calm is a picture of someone that has complete rest no matter the circumstances. See, to be calm is a man like Jesus who can be on a boat in the midst of a storm and be taking a nap. You understand? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't sleep so well when there are storms going on in my life, when there are circumstances and things that I'm facing, especially if I'm dealing with a bunch of heathens, amen? You know, those are really hard to deal with, not to mention the Baptist. Why do you say that? Because I know Baptists. No, I'm just joking. I have many that are dear friends at a far distance. No, I'm just, God help me. Can't stop. Isaiah tells him another thing. He says, this alliance, these two kings that you're so worried about, that's distressing you, that's controlling your heart, your emotions, and your decisions, is going to fail. You're worried about nothing. And isn't that the truth when we worry about the things that we face in this world instead of putting our trust in God? It doesn't matter if Pharaoh's army is behind you and mountains are the other direction and there's a Red Sea in front of you. You think that's too big for God? No. What's missing? It's our faith in Him. In the midst of those problems, in the midst of the circumstances. He says that they're just two smoldering stubs of firewood, verse 5, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you. God knew what was going on. He said, let us go up to Judah and trouble it. This is their plan. Let us make a gap in its walls for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabal or Tabiel. Now, as I said, Pekah had made an alliance with Syria, and they were extremely powerful. We know he was trying to force Ahaz to join and Judah to join this anti-Assyria coalition. Now here, if he refused, it says, as I said earlier, they were going to put a puppet king in by the name of, or the son of Tabiel. We don't know anything about him. There's never anything recorded as far as a word that he spoke, but his name actually is quite significant. It's interesting because in Aramaic, son of Tabiel would be God is good. But in the Hebrew, which is our text here, it means good for nothing. And he was good for nothing, okay? He was just a puppet king, and there's a lot of those today, isn't there? But see, God's the one who's in control over it, so if I'm letting that control my heart, if that's moving me, who's in the White House? I'm not looking to God's house, you understand? That's not my thoughts, that's what the Lord says. Doesn't matter what I think, I promise. Thus says the Lord, verse 7, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. And Ahaz repented and believed God's prophet. And that's not what it says, is it? Why didn't he believe it? Why didn't he believe the message of Isaiah? It's very simple. It's because it took faith to believe that message, and Ahaz didn't have any faith. From the human perspective, there was no hope in this situation. There was no way that they were going to survive. And the problem is just like many of us today, and especially those within the world, is that the circumstances of life are what controlled their actions instead of the promises of God. How often does that happen in our lives? I can say at least 500, 600, 700 times a day at mine. Amen? Isn't it so easy? Is the battle not often in our own minds? Yes, it is. If it's not, if you don't think that, man, you need to listen to Bill's message from this Sunday. Amen. About, you see, it's what controlled their viewpoint, their circumstances. How I feel is based on what's going on, you see. I have a lot of money in my bank account right now. I don't. This is an example. Okay. Four of them got offended over there. He has more than $4 in his bank account. A lot of people are controlled by that, their emotions. I know people, and I can tell the mood that they're going to be over based on the stock market that day. Hello? What's controlling your heart? What moves your heart? Is it the Lord and His Word? Is it iron sharpening iron in the midst of the fellowship of His saints, your brothers and sisters in Christ? Something's going to move us in this life. But you see, what they faced is what controlled their viewpoint. And it says in verse 8, the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim. See, Israel, the northern kingdom, is also called Ephraim here. Verses 2, 5, and 9, and here at 8. So don't be confused. It says, after 65 years, Ephraim will be broken so that it will not be, and underline that word, a people. You know, the prophecy of the fall of the northern kingdom came to pass just as the prophet of God said within 65 years. Isn't that amazing? You know, this Hebrew word here, people, is significant because it's not referring to the nation as a whole. We're talking about the removal of their identity, okay? The loss of them being recognized as an identifiable people. It's not the nation of the whole, but this word people, Hebrew word translated as people into English, is referring to ethnic identity. You see, they would cease to exist as a people. Wow. All because of disobedience. Verse 9 again. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. Now, if you will not believe, surely you will not be established. That's the same word or the same verb in the Hebrew. Believe and established. They're just in different verb forms, okay? And I'm going somewhere with this because that Hebrew word to believe, it is aman. And it is actually means that which is meant to encourage his and the nation's faith. So you could translate it literally from the Hebrew, if you do not stand firm in the faith, stand firm meaning to believe, you will not stand at all, meaning to be established. That's what he's saying. This is your opportunity to make a stand now, to trust in the Lord, because if you do not, you're not going to have that opportunity again. The only thing that Ahaz and the nation of Judah had to do was put their faith in God. But you know, God in his grace went a step further. He offered him a sign. Now, how many times would you like to get a sign from God? I mean, anything that you want. You know what I mean? It's like, Lord, I want to see the Wisdom Center destroyed. No, I wouldn't say that because God already shut it down. But seriously, I mean, you know, Lord, you know, park my swimming pool. I don't have one, okay? But, you know, can you park my swimming pool? And what would you ask for? Money. No, you shouldn't ask for that, guys. That's what you ask a genie for, not God. God supplies our need according to his riches and glory. Amen? I don't ask the Lord for money. I just say, God, supply my need. He knows what I can handle, which apparently is very little. Now, look at this sign from God. I mean, trying to remove any doubt from this man. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz. And he said, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Notice your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. A figure of speech. That's just a merism, meaning anything. Anything that you want. Ask it. Ask that sign. But Ahaz says, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Now, did Ahaz reject Isaiah's offer here of a sign because he respected God's law? No. Deuteronomy 6:16, you shall not tempt the Lord. Right? So he was obviously very pious, very close to the Lord, right? No, he rejected the offer because he didn't want anything to do with God. And man does that all the time. You see, hearing he would not hear. Ahaz was a hypocrite. In 2 Chronicles 28, you can read all of it later. Verses 19 through 25 regarding this king. It says, the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah. He had continually been unfaithful to the Lord, it says. Also, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him and distressed him and did not assist him. The one that he was willing to give the treasure from the house of God. For Ahaz took part of the treasures from the house of the Lord and from the king and from the leaders, and he gave it to the king of Assyria, but he did not help him. And now, in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became, it says, increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. And isn't that a true word? You know, in the time of our distress, we're going to be increasingly faithful or increasingly unfaithful to the Lord because we're rather going to look to him or we're not. Is there a middle ground? No, there's not. You say, I'm on the fence. Well, the devil owns the fence. That's the problem. This is that King Ahaz. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and all of Israel. So Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every single city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense to other gods and provoked the anger of the Lord God, his fathers. You see, Ahaz had zero devotion to the Lord. He had absolutely no interest in a sign from God. This was just a religious mask that he would put on. Like many today, he wanted to look holy, but do what he wanted to do. That doesn't happen in the 21st century church. You see, by him not requesting a sign, it actually was demonstrating his blatant lack of faith, his complete unwillingness to believe the message from the prophet. And so Isaiah gives Ahaz here a sign, but it's no longer one to encourage him because he lost that opportunity. This is one that is going to confirm what God says he's going to do, okay? God's truthfulness. Verse 13, and he said, "Hear now, O house of David," which King Ahaz was a representative of. "It is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel." We've seen this on a lot of Christmas cards, especially from chapter 9. He tells Isaiah here, that a virgin will have a son named Emmanuel. And that before this child would reach the age of accountability, which we know to be, according to Jewish law, 3 to 5 years old, somewhere around there. Both of the kings that were part of the anti-Assyrian coalition that Ahaz was so worried about would actually be dead. And you know what that happened? Within 4 years, that alliance between Pekah and Rezin was absolutely destroyed, and both of them were killed. Now look at this again at verse 14. This is one of the most highly debated verses in all of Isaiah. So we're going to spend about, 50 minutes looking at it. That was a joke, guys. I'm not going to, come on. It's all I got. Alma is translated as virgin here. That Hebrew word means a woman that is of childbearing age. But it can also refer to a virgin. So there's a little ambiguity in our text. The Hebrew word for virgin, which is used often, is not used here in Isaiah at all. And so this verse has caused a lot of confusion. It's caused many arguments because there is an immediate fulfillment of this prophecy, and then there is a future fulfillment in this prophecy. And if you don't understand that, it's really hard to know what's going on because you say, well, wait a second. I know that the Messiah is Emmanuel, right? That's God with us. And we start, you know, going through the Christmas cards that we've received for our doctrine, and then we get confused, right? No, that's what I do. In Isaiah's time, the immediate fulfillment of this prophecy was actually referring to Isaiah's wife, who had already had one child, which is why the Hebrew term Alma is used and not the word for virgin. His son, Isaiah's son, was a sign to Judah that God was with them. Absolutely. It says the virgin will be with child and bear a son. See, the virgin, it is pointing to a specific person. Many scholars believe that Isaiah is actually pointing to his wife, who is pregnant at the time. You see what I'm saying? Very interesting. And so we have an immediate, a historical fulfillment of this prophecy in Isaiah's time, which is his wife giving birth to a second son in that time frame in which the alliances would be diminished and the kings would be killed. But the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy is in the person of who? Jesus Christ. It says in Matthew 1:23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. I said all this to say this. In the Greek text that is translating directly from the Hebrew in all of the Greek manuscripts, all the six major ones, in fact, the word that the Hebrew scholars use to translate the Hebrew term Alma is the Greek word for virgin. And is Parthenon, and it can only mean virgin, which means that they had an understanding that this was also a future fulfillment of prophecy too in the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. They understood that that was the ultimate fulfillment. So that's why this verse has caused so much confusion, because we have an immediate fulfillment of this prophecy and yet a future fulfillment. And remember, In Isaiah 6:10, look there real quick. Remember, God said about the message. Here's the message that you're going to give. And this is what he says. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed. And this is exactly what we find King Ahaz doing. He's rejecting a clear message from Isaiah, the prophet of God, any kind of warning. And it's interesting here again that God told Isaiah, take your son with you. This wasn't take your son to work day. You know what I mean? Why did God tell him to bring his son to go see King Ahaz? You know, we can't just miss over these things. Now, Shear Yashub, which is a fine name for any young man, especially in Texas, right? I mean, you're not going to get beat up for that at all. Don't go to the rodeo. But Shear Yashub means a remnant shall return. But it also can mean a remnant shall repent. I'm thankful we're a part of that remnant. The context of chapter 7, though, is not about exile and return. We're talking about the eradication of the people's identity. This chapter in context, chapter 7, is about faith versus unbelief. We see that in the example from Ahaz and Judah. And so God sent Isaiah, the prophet, to actually challenge the king Isaiah to repent. He gave him the opportunity to join the remnant who believe in Yahweh, but he refused. He did not take the offer. And notice in verse 11 the shift when it says, your God. In verse 13 says what? My God. What is going on there? Well, Isaiah is saying something very profound. You see, Ahaz rejected the offer, the opportunity of God's grace. He rejected it. He spurned it. And Ahaz, by his actions, is proving that Isaiah's God is not his God. That's what the text is saying. How do you know? Because of his unbelief. That's why. He gave him the opportunity to ask for a sign from your God, but when he refused and he demonstrated his lack of faith, Isaiah says, it's my God. Man. Curds and honey. He shall eat the son, that he may know how to refuse the evil and choose the good. It's not moral discernment, but between good and bad food in the sense of the biblical diet. For before the child shall know how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. Reference to Isaiah's second son. And that happened within a few years before that child was weaned. The Assyrians will destroy, and not just destroy, they will actually depopulate the land. And that is the immediate fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy here that he says. You're not going to be able to harvest crops during the invasion of 735 BC. It's impossible. But what they're saying is there's going to be wilderness food. You know, curds and honey, those are things that occur naturally within nature. So that's how they're going to survive. But it's not a pretty picture, okay? Curds and honey, it's like, you know, beef jerky and, you know, something else that's disgusting, you know? Spam, I don't know, you know? I mean, these are not what you want, you know? You want a steak and potatoes or something. And curds and honey, it's always a picture of hardship. It's a picture of desolation, okay? I mean, it's kind of like John the Baptist, man, you know? He has the locust and the honey. You know, have y'all ever had any of that before? I haven't. But if you have, I'd like to pray with you following the service. 17, it says, the Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the days that Ephraim departed from Judah. It's not referring to the day of the Lord here, but when it says here, since that day Ephraim departed from Judah, it's speaking of the division of the kingdom that was under wicked Rehoboam in 931 BC. But I look at this and I say, I can't believe that he even was offered Ahaz a chance. As wicked as he was, I mean, someone that was willing to sacrifice his own flesh to false gods, someone who was shutting the doors to the temple, preventing from people to worship, and you're going to offer him an opportunity? Grace? Man, we're not that gracious to people that don't do anything like this. People look at us the wrong way. We don't offer them grace. See, this is God's grace. It's not my grace. It's God's. But just simply because he didn't believe, because of Ahaz's lack of faith, he led Judah down a road of destruction. And so we see here that the Emmanuel sign, it's a promise, but it was certainly a threat too. Because to the righteous remnant, which was Isaiah and his followers, those who stayed true to Yahweh, it was the promise of God's protecting presence. That faithful, that remnant that's faithful, it was God going to forget about them? Was he going to ever neglect the promise that he made to his people? Absolutely not. But it didn't mean that there wasn't going to be any judgment. This was the only way to cause them to wake up. So this preservation here of this remnant in the time of Isaiah, and we'll talk about this all so much more, especially in chapter 9, is actually the process that finally led to the coming of the Messiah. And we'll see that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Amen. Every single one. As Galatians 3:16 says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. Amen. Now these final verses here, we have a graphic description of the destruction that did come upon Judah's land. And this was when the Assyrians came against them in 701 B.C., It's amazing, the annals of history that we have from Assyria. Even the own words of Tiglath-Pileser was one of the most arrogant, prideful people. I mean, just his writings alone, he was always writing in the first person. He considered himself a god, all right? And it says here, look at the destruction. It shall come to pass in that day, referring to all the judgment in the preceding verse, that the Lord will whistle for the fly. It's like the horse fly. It's one of the biting insects that is in the farthest parts of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria, and they will come, and all of them will rest in the desolate valleys and in the clefts of the rocks and all the thorns and in all the pastures. Well, the fly, we know, is a representative of Egypt. It says it right there. Bees are worse than flies, right? And so was Assyria, much worse than Egypt. It says in verse 20, in the same day the Lord will shave with a hired razor with those from beyond the river, that's the Euphrates, with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the legs, and will also remove the beard. So not only do we see devastation coming upon the people, but also humiliation upon the people of Judah. Prisoners, slaves, those were the people that were shaved. It was a mark of humiliation. It was a mark of dishonor. It says, when it says, and Judah's hair is shaved from the head, meaning the beard, to the hair of their, really it says the feet. It's a euphemism. It's speaking of the private parts there. The point is, they're removing everything from them that makes them identifiable as a Jew. Their cultural identity, everything about them, they are trying to remove. And then now to depopulation. This is very sad. It shall be in that day that a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep. It is very poor, they have no flock. So it shall be from the abundance of milk they give that he will eat curds, for curds and honey everyone will eat who is left in the land. So the land is going to be destroyed to an extent here that there's just a few survivors, and those who do survive have to live here, just like I said earlier, on wilderness food, things that occur naturally here, milk and honey. And, you know, if you read the Song of the Vineyard, which we studied, a land that was so rich and prosperous, a land that was planted with the choicest vines, is now completely destroyed. There's absolutely no productivity. Even the ability to produce is going to be removed. 23, it shall happen in that day that where there could be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver, those choice vines in that vineyard, it will be for briars and thorns. With arrows and bows, men will come there. The animal kingdom's taken over, you see. because all their land will become briars and thorns, and to any hill which could have been dug with a hoe, you will not go there for fears of briars and thorns. Again, cultivation. But it will become a range for oxen and a place for sheep to roam. A land that's only fit for cattle and for sheep. But you have to see the irony in that God hired the Assyrians to destroy the land, deplete the population, and it's the same person that Ahaz hired. You know, God's in control of everything. We worry a lot about things, about who's in power, or, you know, what's going on in Russia. And I'm not saying we shouldn't pay attention and pray. And I watch those things. I know what's going on in different parts of the world, or at least what I'm being told. But ultimately, God is sovereign. If you truly believe that, that changes everything. We realize that He's in control. You think I need to worry about who's in the White House? No, I need to pray for who's in the White House. That's what God tells me. He tells me not to speak disparagingly. And that's tough. It's real tough. In fact, I have a presidential... No, I'm just joking. No. In all sincerity, we have to always remember that we're to show great humility among the leaders of this world. We want to show Jesus to them, and we want to pray for them, because the worst leader could become one of the greatest people for Jesus Christ, because God can change the heart of anyone. And we want to point people to Jesus. You know, all of the destruction, the hardship, the punishment, all of this could have been avoided if they would have put their trust in God. You know, Oswald said it best in his quote, "If you will not stand firm in your faith," he says, "you will not stand at all." And how true that is. I mean, if we're trusting, or whatever we're trusting in besides God, is going to end up being our destruction. It'll end up being our own ruin. And you look at Ahaz, this wicked king, he demonstrated his lack of faith by what? Calling on Tiglath, calling on the wicked Assyrians, bunch of pagans for help. And then what did he do? He refused the sign from the prophet of God. Unbelief. Hebrews 3:12-13 tells us, "Beware, brethren," that's you and I, "beware, Christians, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." But it tells us to exhort, to encourage one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Oh, how true that is. Sin lies to you. Tells you you're satisfied, tells you it's good. Why? Because it's a trap, it's a bait. Amen? And so is the fear of man. The fear of man is a snare. It's something that'll trap you. It'll cause stagnation in your walk. It'll cause destruction in your lives. Just because of Ahaz's choice. Now, you give me 10 more minutes, guys. Y'all don't get sleepy yet. Or I'll preach another hour. Even if you leave, I'll just stay preaching. Because of this decision, because of his lack of faith, it's going to cause Israel to cease to be a nation. They're going to cease to be a people. And the nation of Israel is going to lose their independence, and it is from 701 BC until May 14th, 1948. Think about that. Why? Because the leadership, the nation, refused to trust in God. And you say it can't be that simple. It is that simple. They didn't put their faith in Him. Ahaz was a hypocrite, even to the point where he pretended to be a religious person, pretended to be devout by quoting Scripture. But, you know, Satan quotes Scripture too, you know. It's just along with a lie. That's what he does. He'll intermingle truth with a falsehood, doesn't he? But he knows Scripture. He'll even quote it. You see, Ahaz here, by quoting Scripture, it was a way of hiding. It was a way of concealing his own lack of relationship with God. He was trying to hide his rejection, you could say, of Yahweh, his invitation to trust Him. He says, "I'm going to quote some Scripture here." But that wasn't in his heart. And you know, it's striking how different the same text is that Jesus quoted himself in the wilderness experience from Deuteronomy. Because Ahaz quotes it here. Jesus said in Matthew 4:7, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So what do we have going on here? We have people then and now, just like Ahaz, who will twist God's word to their own ruin, to their own destruction. And it is prevalent now, I think, more than ever in the 21st century church. Things have crept in unnoticed. And I tell you, we are warned to keep our distance from people who contort and twist God's word. We're told to stay away from them. It says in 2 Peter 3:16 through 18, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. It says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But it tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Unbelief. Unbelief disguised as piety, as devoutness here, is still a major danger in the church today and among believers. And as I said, and Peter said, remove yourselves from those people. Get away from them. Love them. Tell them the truth that is God's word. But if they're not going to repent, if they're going to stay with a perversion of what God's truth says, Christian, leave. It's time to leave. How do you know? Because the conversation no longer revolves around Jesus. See, when Jesus was hanging with sinners, let me tell you something. The conversation revolved around him. Why? Because he was the way, the truth, and the life. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And now he has called us to the same mission. What's moving your heart, Christian? What really moves your heart? What controls your emotions? What causes you to be what the world says is happy? And what brings you down and causes depression and fear and anxiety? You see, something is going to influence, is going to control our hearts and our minds and our spirits. That's why we have to have the peace of Jesus Christ to guard those things. We have to do it God's way. In 2 Timothy 3:5, it says, having a form of godliness, but denying its what? And from such people, it says, turn away. Don't tell them how wicked they are. Don't tell them what a loser they are. It says, you turn away. Your mission's done. You said what God's word says, and you did it in love. It's time to shake the dust off your feet. God has somewhere else for you to go. Bad companionship in our lives will always corrupt good morals or habits. It's never going to work the other way around. That's why Jesus has to be what is central when we are dealing with those in the world. His word. We could be following his statutes, his commandments, and the world doesn't even know it. And that should transfer into everything that we do, from our business practices to our relationships with our families that don't know God. All those things should be done under his guidance. You know, something moves the hearts of man today. It seems a lot of times it's money, but not all the time. I've seen it where who's in the White House controls people's emotions to the point of an anger that's veiled in righteousness, but there's no righteousness in it because it's not from the Lord. And righteous anger is always about an injustice done to someone else. It's never about you. A lot of things. Or health. You get a bad health report. Do you fall apart? Does that control you? It's okay to have a sense of fear. I would be afraid too with a bad diagnosis. The thing is what's your mindset going to be? Who are you going to look to? I'm thankful for doctors. I'm thankful for medicine. I'm thankful for the things that is provided through the Lord. But I don't put my trust in those doctors. I'm thankful for them. I pray for them. They need prayer. They go through a lot. A lot of them, they are in the ministry too. They're believers. And some of the things that they face, I have some friends that are doctors. It's tragic. Do circumstances control your actions? Do they control your emotions? Because if that's the case, I can promise you that you and I are not putting our trust in the Lord. Not fully. Because God does not save at a distance. Don't ever forget that. It says that Jesus says in Matthew 28:20, He says, "Lo, and I am with you always, even until the end of the age." You see, He sent unto us His Son. And something happens in the life of a believer when they live in this truth, when they recognize that Jesus says, "I am with you always." Emmanuel. You see, God with us. It empowers us to deal with the stresses of this life because I know I'm not alone. I know that everything that I face, I know that every hurt that I feel. And Christians will face a lot of hurt. But I know because He lives in me, He feels it. And I can rest in that because why? He knows exactly what I'm going through. I don't even have to tell Him. I just have to look to Him to sustain me, to guide me. And that's all about the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Philippians 1:19, we'll close this out. "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer," it says, "and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." You see, it is God who is our source. He's not a resource. So someone we just call on when times are bad. No, He is our source. We start out our mornings, "Our Father who art in heaven," what? "Hallowed be thy name." We are praising Him. Why? Because He is the God of all. We recognize His superiority over all. His preeminence. Just as Isaiah said, "Man, whoa, I'm undone." When we truly recognize His glory, let me tell you something. We recognize the sin that's in our lives that has to be dealt with. And we, in turn, accept that gift of grace, that washing that comes, so He can clean us. Anytime that a believer adopts the things of this world, anytime that you and I start to align our standards or the way that we do things with the world's methods or their tactics, whether it be to advance the cause of Christ, because I certainly don't need the methods of the world to bring people to Jesus. The Holy Spirit does that. Amen? It causes Christ to be better in our lives. Man, why do we bring disaster upon ourselves when we do this? It's very simple. We do because we're trying to fight a spiritual battle with carnal weapons. And if I had a dollar for every time I did this, I tell you, I could probably build 5 or 6 orphanages down in Mexico, if we're really honest with ourselves. It's easy to forget that you and God make a majority. I forget that sometimes. See, it doesn't matter how many Assyrians there were. It didn't matter how many people were in that anti-Assyria coalition from the northern kingdom. It only mattered that they were putting their trust in God. God would have taken care of everything. But it was their lack of faith, their unbelief. It says in 2 Corinthians 10:3-6, "For though we walk in the flesh, we know this, we don't war according to the flesh." It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God." Like I said, you and God, we make a majority for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Christian, you may feel alone, but the truth is you are never alone. We have the Holy Spirit. And I have to remind myself that every day by waking up and having a quiet time, having the Lord just wash me with His Word. I need that constant encouragement daily. Why? Because I'm still in this tent that's a piece of flesh. And until He calls me home, see, this is not Thomas. This is just temporary. You know, I have a doctor that I love dearly, loves the Lord, Spirit-filled, you know what I mean? Nothing like Ahaz. And he has a great ministry. And I said, "You know," I said, "my elbow's really bothering me." And this is my pain. He said, you're using the wrong terminology. He said, that's not you. I said, excuse me? I said, this is definitely me. He said, no, that's just your body. That's just a tent, Thomas. And I said, well, you know what? That's true. It is just a tent. So that when I go in, if I have an issue, I say, you know, this elbow's giving me some issue, but I won't use the word mine. I won't even call it my pain, because it's not mine. Just something that this tent is dealing with. As we pass through this temporary place called earth, so I can get home to the Lord, my permanent home. Life is but a vapor. It's passing away. Are we going to live it in fear and despair as God's people? Surely not. You see, the only thing that we can do is what Jesus says in Matthew 16:24 to his own disciples, and that is, if anyone desires to come after me, it says, let him deny himself. Those things that you want to do, what did Ahaz want to do? He wanted to do things his own way. That's why he said, I don't want to sign. He wanted nothing to do with God. He had already made up his mind how he was going to win this battle. I'm going to pay tribute to Tiglath. I'm going to worship gods. The gods that demand me to help them. It's going to help me. He looked to everything but the Lord. But you know, the only way that you and I can deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow the Lord is through his empowerment. That's the only way that we can do it. It's our faith in Jesus Christ. Ahaz could have put his faith in God, and you know what? Everything would have been changed. Everything. Israel would not have ceased to be a nation until 1948. Some of you saw that happen. Y'all are old. Last verse, and we'll close. Galatians 3:26-29. It says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad it's not works? It's not our ability. It's just our availability. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, it says, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave or free. There's neither male nor female. There's not even a Baptist or Calvary Chapelite. Can you believe that? It says, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. Dearly Father, we thank you for a difficult text. But Lord, we thank you that it exposes an issue that is so prevalent even with the heart within the hearts of your own people. And that's failing to look to you. Oh Lord, how often I myself even so guilty of looking to the things that surround me, looking to my circumstances, looking to the problems, looking to the sin of the world, and going, God, why do you even have me here? We could look at those things and enter into despair. But you have not called us to look into the world. You have called us to look unto you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, I ask in a special way tonight to the many here who are burdened, specifically in their marriage. I thank you that you are letting them know even right now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that everything that they are facing is nothing compared to you. That through you all things are possible. Lord, let them know the love that you have for them. That what you have started in your people, you're going to finish. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God who doesn't change. We thank you for your faithfulness unto us, even when we are so unfaithful. Lord, expose any areas in our lives where there is an area that is moving our hearts. It is shaking us because we're not trusting in you. We can be steadfast and immovable if we simply allow you to fight our battles. All we have to do, Lord, is put the armor on that you've given unto us, that spiritual armor, and stand. We thank you for that. We thank you for the person of the Holy Spirit that leads and guides us into all truth. Lord, in this short time that we have, Let us look to you. And as we do it, Lord, let just that action alone in our lives point people to Jesus. May they see the difference in our lives in the midst of circumstances when the world is falling apart, and they'll see something that's different, something that could only be supernatural. And Lord, in turn, give us that opportunity to tell them of the goodness of Jesus Christ and your grace and your mercy and your love. We thank you, we praise you, and it is in the mighty name of Christ Jesus we pray. And the church says,